This Means War. Yes, we've been in that series, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But I want you to do something first. I want you to take a look around at the people sitting next to you. And just take a look around real quickly. Have you had this moment where you said, hey, I want to invite them over for dinner. I want to invite this person over. I want to invite this college kid over. Or man, I'd like to go to those people's house and get to know them just a little bit. Here's the deal. We're taking all of this kind of thinking about it out of it. Chili cook-off. That's what we're doing. That's why we do what we do, is we're trying to connect you. There's a whole nother service that'll look just like this next, and some of those people you've probably never met or never seen before, but we want you to know those people. We want to connect you with those people. And so sign up, make some chili, and we're going to, I think the politically correct way is that we can feed two birds with one hand. And so you can't say kill two birds with one stone anymore, I guess. So anyway, just sign up for it. We want to do that. It's a way of us connecting with each other. It's a way of you being able to connect with college students. And I believe the last winner of the chili cook-off, I think one of them was a college student that made it. So yeah, you guys can make chili too. So I just want to throw that out there before we get started. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we come and we are just, we're just excited to be here. And we just ask that your presence would be with us, that your spirit would be upon us, that your spirit would transform us. God, that this would never be the point, this sermon, but it would be the thing that you use to move us into the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Means War. We've been talking about this for many weeks, and it really is just a doctrinal study. We've been just looking at different doctrines within the scripture and kind of walking through them and trying to gain deeper understanding of what God has for us and how does it change our lives. A couple of weeks ago, I decided to watch a Netflix show. And I watch Netflix. I like TV. I know you're not supposed to say that, but I like TV. And so I was watching a Netflix show. And usually before I go to bed, I watch something. And I ran out. I like to watch a series all the way through. And I like to get the big picture. Whether it's a big series or a little series, I like to watch it all the way through. And I had run out of my series. So I thought, well, I got to find a new series. And so I was looking through, and the number one show, I thought, I'm going to give that a shot. It was the number one streaming show on Netflix. If you have Netflix, it has this bar that goes across, and it says, this is the number one show, this is the number two, the number three in America today. And so peer pressure kind of got me to this place of watching this show. And I think this show is still number four. On Netflix today. And I was watching it on my iPad right before bed and right before I went to sleep. And the show was called Monster, the Jeffrey Dahmer story. And I will tell you, I had some weird dreams for a while. And if you don't know the story of Dahmer, he is one of the most prolific serial killers of our time. He's from Wisconsin. The darkness of the show, was really horrific. And so I just want to say this. I do not recommend it because it messed me up for a while. And it was so dark and so disturbing. But there was this part in the end that really, really captured my attention and captured me. It's right at the end of this 10-part series, and Jeffrey accepts Christ and is baptized. And my first reaction, now this is all going really fast in my head, no way, no way. I'm like, he's trying to get out of something. He's trying to get pardoned. That's why he did that. But then I started to think he got 16 life sentences for what he did. It was like 941 years without the possibility of parole. So that can't be it. So then I went, I think, God, there's no way. There's no way that God, and this is all going really fast, right? There's no way that you could forgive Jeffrey for what he did. And I went, whoa. In that instance, I went, whoa, where is my heart in this? Where is my heart in this? Like that I think God's grace is too small to forgive Jeffrey. What is God's grace for? The good boys and girls? No, God's grace covers us. And it was like, I know that, but to see that, I went, whoa, this is big. And then I went, ah, this can't actually be real. I think it's just the pastor. He wanted to be famous. And so it's probably some kooky pastor that went over there. And I'm sure he wrote a book and he got famous for doing this. And so I became kind of fixated with the pastor. And I started, he did write a book. It's called Dark Journey, Deep Grace. And I began to read just excerpts of this. And in this, he talks about his experience with Jeffrey Dahmer. And at first, really being scared of him and really trying to pass this responsibility off to another pastor. And then it comes to this place where he began to meet with Jeffrey and have a Bible study with him on a regular basis. And he says this in there. He says that Jeffrey had a very difficult time believing that God's grace could be for him because of the things he had done. And I'm going to read a quote from the book. And this is Roy Ratcliffe, and this is what he says. Jeff was a sinner. His life proves that there is no limit to our capacity to sin or to be cruel to other people. We are all candidates for murder and mayhem. It doesn't take crazy people to do such things. I believe that any of us are capable of everything Jeff did if we leave God out of our lives. That's a scary thought that may be hard for us to swallow. Perhaps without God, we wouldn't become murderers. But who knows what our sinful natures are capable of? Praise God that he redeems us from a life of sin and working only to please our sinful nature. Later on in the book, he says that if God can't save Jeffrey, then he can't save me. These statements brought me just on a journey, and it just kind of ruined me of just thinking about this idea of, could my sinful nature actually bring me to that place of murder and mayhem? Do I believe that people are able to change? Do I believe that our God is big enough to change a man's heart? I'll tell you, I was walking through this stuff and just trying to think through, like, what does this actually mean? What does this actually look like? And, you know, Jesus gets a lot of ink in the scripture, and rightly so, because of what he did for us on the cross, what he did for us by taking on flesh. But there's another part of the Trinity that plays a role in all of this. The work of the Spirit is to change people's hearts. A lot of people think that the goal of Christianity is to get into heaven after we die. And let me tell you, that is important. But that's not the goal of Christianity. God doesn't want to just get you into heaven when you die. He wants to get heaven into you while you live. And this happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants to transform your character to the extent that you're a little more like Jesus every year. And I'm not talking just like flip the table angry Jesus. I'm talking like Jesus, right? Like your character, the way you think about the world, the way you see reality becomes like him. That's the role. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is in the life change business, and he does this in and through the work of the Holy Spirit. See, rules don't change us. It doesn't change your heart. The fruit of the Spirit comes by the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's not be more loving, be more patient. You can fake that for a while. But real change of the heart, to be somebody who is more patient, more loving, only comes through a changed heart. Religion is advice telling us how to work our way to God, but that is not the Christian story. The good news of Jesus Christ is it was announced on Christmas Day in the city of David. A Savior was born. We don't work our way to God. He worked his way to us. You don't earn the gospel. You receive it and you cleave to it. It's by grace you have been saved. There is not a day in your life or in my life that we don't need grace. Your worst days are never too bad or beyond God's reach of his grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. Rules won't change your life. Here's the deal. In that show, the Dahmer show, Jeffrey says this, I knew this was wrong. I knew what the rules were. And he still did wrong, and we still choose wrong. See, information doesn't change your life. I can prove this really quickly, and I'm not picking on, if you smoke, I'm not picking on you right now. We love you. But on the package of a cigarette, if you pick one of those up, it says, it's going to kill you, right? And you go to your doctors, and they're going to say the same thing. Stop smoking. It's going to kill you. Yeah, right? Information doesn't change our hearts. Information is necessary. Rules are necessary. But it doesn't lead to radical transformation. Transformation is a work of the Spirit. This is supernatural. This is the new birth that the scriptures talk about. This is the circumcised heart that the scriptures talk about. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit to get heaven into our heart. We talked about this last week, that eternal life, Jesus teaches, is about a relationship with God. John 17:3, we're going to throw it up on the screen just as a reminder. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is not about a destination. It's about a relationship. This whole reality of eternity is knowing God. The scriptures teach us that if we say yes to Jesus, he gives us his Spirit, and it begins to change us from the inside out. What the Holy Spirit does is that it connects us to the family. It seals us to the family. Rules don't change us. Many of you probably grew up in church. You knew the rules. But it wasn't until the moment you said yes to Jesus that the Spirit entered into you and started to transform your lives. It wasn't just rules. Now we need rules. They protect us. Kids need rules. They need boundaries. Part of loving your kids is helping them to know how to live in this world. But rules don't change their hearts. You ever say something that you're a little embarrassed by? Something you know maybe it comes out of your mouth. And you go, oh, that's not, I'm sorry. That's not who I really am. You ever do that? You ever have that moment where you do that? I've done that. I did it probably this week, actually. I did do it this week. And I had been praying. I said, God, I want to understand how your Spirit works. And I was sitting, I had woken up early, and I don't know if this is a thing of getting older. Maybe some of you older people can tell you that you don't sleep always that well. And so I woke up. It was like 4:30 in the morning. There's stars outside my window. And I said, God, I want to know what it means to walk in step and to feel and sense your Spirit. Like, what does that look like? And so the day went on, and I didn't have any great revelations until I spoke harshly, and I was walking back to the place that I was going, and I was walking back, and I had apologized already for what I had said, and I said it too harshly, and I said, I'm sorry. And as I was walking back, I was reminded of a verse. I was reminded of this verse that Jesus says, and he's saying it to religious leaders, and they were fighting about whether they should be eating on the Sabbath and what makes them unclean. And he says, do you not realize that when whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then is eliminated? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things defile a man. And then he goes on, for our heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And so as I'm walking back, I remember this, what comes from the mouth proceedeth from the heart. And it just like starts to go in my head. And even though I just did this over here, and it wasn't that big of a deal in one sense, but I'm like, oh man, that's not who I am. No, what Jesus said in that moment, what the Spirit said is, no, that's exactly who you are, dude. You get angry and you get frustrated sometimes, and I need to change that in you. My grace is big enough for you, but I need to change your heart. I need to change. That's exactly who you are. And I went, oh. You ever have one of those moments with God where he's just like speaks so good and you go, oh yeah, that is me. You know, we are in a world where we say, no, what's inside of you is good. No. It's not good unless the goodness of God has touched that place in your life and has changed it and transformed it. It's not good. You know, we all have a superintendent, and we can look good. We have a superintendent of our mouths, a superintendent of our lives, don't we? I have one, and he's on duty often, and there's things that are going on, and there's things that are going on in my heart, and I can put the filter there, right? I can put the filter so it doesn't come out of my mouth, but you know what? There's moments where the superintendent goes off. He goes off duty, and it comes out because it's in my heart, and God needs to change my heart. The Holy Spirit needs to change my heart. This is the power. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is so good. Paul is talking to what I call the Vegas church. This is the Sin City church. And it was a church that man, they had been changed and radically changed by what God had done in their life. And he had to address some issues. And this is a messy place. These people had said yes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit had entered into their life, and he was working on the renovation project of their hearts. They were sinners in need of a Savior, and they knew this. And they were all at different stages of learning how to follow Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this part of the letter, he tells them that this renovation will not happen with rules, but it's this supernatural thing that the law needs to take place, or this needs to take place. It's not by the law. It's not by the rules. See, these people had understanding of the rules, but it was the change of heart that he needed to address. The bulk of the New Testament is written to uncover this truth, that it's not just knowledge, but it's this supernatural connection, that the Spirit empowers, illuminates, brings to light, changes our hearts. It's the power of the Spirit that does these things. And this particular passage, Paul is writing, and he's defending his ministry. He's leading, and Pastor Paul is leading, and if you're going to lead, just so you know, if you want to be leaders, college students, you will get criticized. It doesn't matter what role you play. You can be a pastor like Pastor Paul, and you will get criticized. It just is the nature of leadership. And so he's addressing this criticism that is happening, and he says this: are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So he's defending against these critics. They're coming in, and I'm assuming they're telling a different gospel. They're trying to sway people and saying, like, Paul, who's Paul? Like, come on, you don't need to follow him. And it was very typical at that time that you would have letters of recommendation because they're traveling and you know, so anybody could come into the town. And if you knew just like maybe a little bit about, you know, this person or that person, you would say, oh, they sent me. Well, let me see your letter of recommendation. Let me see this piece of paper. And so that's what he's addressing in this thing. And he could have given letters of recommendation. He's saying that. We could have, you know, Tim tell you stuff. We could have Peter tell you stuff. I met with him in his house, hung out with him. I could do this. But my letters of recommendation, this is so good. are the radically changed hearts of you guys. He says, you yourselves are our letters written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. This is a radically changed hearts of people. What he's saying is the gospel that we proclaim, the teaching that we proclaim changed your heart. You're living in Sin City and you're following after Jesus. And it's evident in your life. That's our letter of recommendation. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the results of our ministry, written not with ink. Oh, look at this. But with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul is he's speaking and he's asking if he and his companions have to prove themselves to the Corinthians. And he's trying to help them to understand that their radically changed hearts, this gospel is what worked in their lives as they clung to it. The Spirit of the living God changed their heart and wrote something new on their hearts. You are the letters. Everyone sees this because it's written on your hearts. In verse 3, he says, you show that you are letters from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's not rules and regs, right? It's not ink, but it's relationship with God. Christianity is not primarily about being good, boys and girls. Christianity is all about receiving the goodness of God. Christianity is primarily not about trying to be good. It's about receiving the goodness of God and allowing this goodness to work in and through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. I can't do it on my own. God wants to do something supernatural in your life. God wants to write the character of Jesus on your hearts, on our hearts. Romans says the goal is to be conformed to the image of the Son. Wow. That's what the Spirit does. Is this conforming us to the Spirit, to the Son. This isn't something you and I can do. This is a work of God in our hearts. It's the work of the Spirit. This idea is referenced throughout the Bible. And it's found in Jeremiah. It's found throughout the Bible. But this prophecy of this happening was all through. The prophets declared this. That, remember, when he talks about these tablets, he's talking about Moses. They got the Ten Commandments, right? They got the rules. Here's the rules. This is what you're supposed to follow. Follow it perfectly. And Jesus says, even if you followed it better than the Pharisees, like, you aren't going to make it. It's like impossible to do this. And then he says crazy things, like, Jesus says things like, you know, even if you have a lustful thought about that person, you've broken the law. Not if you committed this, because it's your heart that needs to be changed. And then Jeremiah, it talks about, and we're going to read this really quickly. It talks about God not writing it on stones, but it's this transformation of heart. It's being written on our heart. The way of Jesus, the image of God being written, imprinted onto our heart. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will take a new covenant with the people of Israel. This is the new covenant of Jesus and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. There's a transformation of heart. There's a forgiveness. There's a standing that we have. We've talked about this because of Jesus' blood, that you can go boldly before the throne of God as sons and daughters of the Most High. But as we do that, and we have the ability to do that because of what Jesus did for us, Jesus also gave us his Spirit to begin to start that eternal life today, that our lives would be transformed into the likeness of the Son. He goes on, and let's jump back to 2 Corinthians. Our standing for God, it is our access to God. It's our relationship with the Trinity. All is caught up in this adoption as sons and daughters of God. And then in verse 4, he says, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What was the old covenant for? What was the law for? It was all through the text in the New Testament. It will tell you that the law just tells you that you're a sinner and you can't do this. You can't make it on your own. And God had to come. Jesus, his blood shed for you and for me. And he gave us his Spirit that we can walk with him today. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about this all through his ministry, that he's going to send somebody else. In this passage in Corinthians, the sufficiency of the work comes from God's Spirit, not from us. It's the transformation that happens in our lives that shows the truth of the gospel. The gospel is true whether you walk with it or not, but the ministry of the law was death, but the ministry of life is found through Jesus Christ and his Spirit being given to us. All throughout Scripture, the Spirit is always a picture of life. All throughout Scripture. And it's important for us to understand that in verse 6. It's all throughout life. Or all throughout the Scripture, that it's this idea of life. It's really heart change, though. It's transformation, and this is supernatural. It's not rules. I want to give you just a few things about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. That is, he is a person of the Trinity. And we talked about this, that God, through the person of Jesus Christ, is inviting us into the dance of the Trinity. Think 1 × 1 × 1 = 1, not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It's one God, three persons. The Holy Spirit is God. You have God the Father, God the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think all of us, and we talked about this before. I think all of us think about, man, it would be so awesome to stand and walk with Jesus, right? Just to be with him for just a little bit. You know, for him to say, come and see, and just to sit with him and eat a meal with him. It'd be awesome, right? I think there's like 2.3 billion people who proclaim to be Christians in this world right now, today. Jesus, because he was God in the flesh, was limited. He was limited where he could be. He wasn't all places at all times in that moment, right? He was flesh. And he could be one place at one time. So think about that, you mathematicians. Let's shrink that down to 1 billion people, because some of them probably aren't real believers. And so it's just easier math too. So we'll just shrink it down to like 1 billion people, and we'll double you up, right? Like, so 2 billion people and we'll double you up. It would take like 144,000 years if Jesus never slept, for you to get 1 hour with Jesus with one other person. When Jesus says it's better that his Spirit comes, he's telling the truth. Because the reality is the Spirit, it can be all places at all times. And if you've said yes to Jesus, it is with you all the time. This is an incredible truth of the Scripture. Think about this. You know, people will think about like, well, holy ground, where is the holy ground? I'd like to go to the holy ground. You know, Moses had this moment where God said, hey, you need to take off your sandals, dude, because this is holy ground, right? But remember what was happening there. He was meeting with God. And he said, you take your shoes off because this is holy ground. Here's the deal. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. And everywhere we go, and anytime you turn your face toward God and say, God, I want to meet with you. You have access to him because of the blood of Christ, because the Holy Spirit inside of you. And whenever you do that, wherever you are, it's holy ground. Is that not amazing? That is the work of the Spirit in your life. That is the gift of the Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is our guide. I grew up in a church, a fantastic church. They loved the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. It was great. I think that we didn't emphasize the work of the Spirit always. We studied it. We knew about it. But I'm not sure we always embraced it, right? Like, you have word churches, and we're a word church here. We're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to study the Word of God because we believe that it's sufficient for all things in our lives, right? It's good for teaching and reproof and correction. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us. We believe that it has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us by God, and it's amazing that we can read it and have it in our hands. And we have it in, 20 different versions probably in our house. We have it in 30 different versions on our phone. It's amazing that we have the Word of God and we believe in the Word of God. And you know what? There are other churches that are spirit churches. So you have word churches and you have spirit churches. And when I was 20 years old, I was applying for a job and I saw this church and it said full gospel. And I said, well, I believe in the full gospel. And so I applied. Well, if you don't know what that means, it means something different than what I thought it meant. It's not the full gospel in that sense. It is the gifts of the Spirit. And they really emphasize the work of the Spirit. And neither one of those things are wrong, I don't think. But I don't think God ever intended there to be just word churches and spirit churches. He never meant them to be divorced from each other. I think he always thought that the Word of God is empowered in our lives through the work of the Spirit. It's kind of like a cell phone, right? The Word of God is a cell phone. But without the Holy Spirit in your life to illuminate, to change your life, to move in your hearts, to use that to go, no, that's who you are, to correct you, to rebuke you, to move you into the direction, into the image of the Son, it's like a cell phone without a network, right? You can turn it on. You maybe play a little game here and there, but you're not in communication. It is the glue. It is the connection. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and it illuminates it into our lives and transforms us. I'm going to get a little messy right here. If you've been following Jesus for a while and your life hasn't been transformed and changed, like in the last 10 years, can you answer what God has done in your life? Can you answer in the last 5 years, like how God has transformed your heart? I'm not asking if you checked off your list off the Bible, your Bible reading. Your Bible reading is important. Knowledge is important to understand. I'm not asking that. I'm asking if God has transformed your heart. Has he moved you in a direction toward the likeness of his Son? And can you see it in your life? I will say this, I think that there are Christians who are reading their Bibles and they're reading it and they have knowledge of it, but they're not allowing the Spirit of God to transform their lives. They're not going, God, I need you. I need you every day. I need your grace every day. They're being puffed up with knowledge as the Scripture tells, but it's not a movement. And so you have people who are 10 years removed and they haven't changed a bit. They haven't moved a bit toward the likeness of Christ because the Spirit isn't moving in their hearts. They're not allowing it. It's never divorced from each other. The Word and the Spirit, it's like the Word of God is the tool of God and the Spirit is the worker of our hearts to change us. You can't have one without the other. They're connected to each other. And so I just ask. I just simply ask, how has God changed your life? This shouldn't be that hard of a question for us. 1 John 1:6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live in the truth. If we say we've been enlightened, but we still walk in the dark, we lie about our understanding of God's word. The Spirit of God enlightens us to hear and to understand God's word, then take that knowledge and guide it into living it out. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. It's spirit life, spirit leading in our lives. The illuminating and leading of the work of the Spirit in our lives is confirmation that we're indeed children of God. When we started this series, we talked about reality. We talked about how the Word of God points out the reality in this world. There's only one truth that comes, and it comes from God. We said that we need to allow the Word of God to wash over us on a regular basis. If not, I think it stunts the ability of the Holy Spirit to work in your life if you don't have that. If you're not in the Scripture, if you're not going, God, I need you. I need your grace today. Help me to understand how to live in this reality that you've called me into. It will stunt your growth. And some of you, 180 of you, I think, have said, man, we're going to read this together. And you just finished Genesis, and we've gotten some really incredible texts back of what God has been doing in your life. And we're so excited. And we're so excited for ourselves as we're doing it also with you. And man, God's doing some things, and he's moving in our lives because we're entering into that. And so just a challenge. We're going to keep going on that because we believe that the Word of God is important in our lives. And we need the Spirit of God to take that the importance of the Word of God and transform our hearts. So we're going to read Matthew next. So if you're a reality reader, or if you want to be a reality reader, 906-287-4300, text REALITY, 906-287-4300, and read with us. We're going to read Matthew. If you've read Genesis, you'll read those first two chapters. Don't skip them. Please don't skip them, because you'll go, I know those characters. I saw that in Genesis. And it'll connect things for you. So don't skip those first two chapters, please. Oh, it's exciting. That's good stuff. But so 906-287-4300, text REALITY and join us. Man, this is cool stuff. We've heard some things like, man, this is what God's doing in my life. It's awesome, right? The Spirit of the living God is working in our hearts, and it's the testimony of the gospel in our lives being poured out. Where people are going, hey, this is what God's doing. This is exciting. This is what we want. This is what we desire, is for God to change us. The Spirit, the goodness of Jesus is transferable through the power of the Holy Spirit. The goodness of Jesus is transferable through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't show up and say, I'm just a prophet here. Here's how to find God. No, he showed up and said, I am God, and I'm here to find you. This power is actuated through the work of the Spirit. When we get to know the Spirit, Jesus' goodness begins to be written, seared into our hearts and on our hearts. Paul is praying for some of his followers in the church of Philippi. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's talking about the Spirit working and changing our hearts. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. How do we get insight? How do we get more of the reality of this word is we read it and the Spirit takes it and it transforms our hearts so we can understand the reality. The Spirit does this. so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Holiness is the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is that a state of being or condition that is acceptable to God. We are only righteous if God says we are. Righteousness is what we are when we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. We have been justified and created as a new creation in Christ. And what happens, it begins to sanctify us through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the dance of the Trinity. This is the dance that God has called us into. We become like the rabbi. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We began to become like the rabbi. It's the only way we become like the rabbi, is that we walk with the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit into the image and the likeness of Christ as it writes it on our hearts. Back to our question. Can a man's heart change? The Bible says yes. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by our might, but by His. I've given you, and this is, so reality readers, Matthew, if you want to join us, 906-287-4300, text reality, join us. You're going to get a couple of encouraging texts that go throughout the week. Some of them are value add. There may be a little thing that you don't understand in there. We'll try to help you to understand that. So do that, 906-287-4300. The second thing that I have for you. This is, you know, part of my job is to equip the saints, and I'm learning how to do this right with you, is to pray in the Spirit. What does it look like for us to pray in the Spirit? I've given you 50 texts that the Holy Spirit does, and we can begin to pray these things. And so your small group time, this might freak some of you out, is you're going to choose like three of these for you or your family, and you're going to pray about that together. Individually, you can use this. Put this in your Bible. And when you open your Bible, begin to pray this over your family. Begin to pray this over yourself. Begin to pray this over us as a community. Begin to pray it over your friends. And watch what the Spirit of the living God can do. This stuff is good. I'm telling you. Grab one of these. Grab one of these. The Spirit is amazing part of the Trinity. Amazing part that I think I, for too long, have not realized. I'm excited about this, and I hope you are too. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come, and we just humbly ask that your Spirit would move and change us. God, we know that we can't change our hearts on our own. A man's heart cannot change on its own, and that's why you had to come to save us. God, forgive us. Forgive me for at times thinking that I was a good boy, and of course you saved me. Now you need to change me, God, and I ask for that from my heart. I ask for that from my friend's heart, that your Spirit would move in such a way, God, that it would be bursting out of us. We wouldn't have a need for evangelism explosion. It would just be coming out of us because your Spirit is in us, and there's nothing that we can do. But God changed me. He changed me, and it would be at the tips of our tongues for all to hear. God, we pray this, asking that your Spirit would move in us. Use your word to communicate what needs to change, to convict, to move, to change, to guide and direct us in the reality of what you have for us, this life that Jesus promises, that we would have life to the full. God, we ask for that through the work of your Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.